Good morning. It is Sunday, November 20th, 2016. And I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your walk and encourage you in your faith with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 13 this morning. Ephesians 6, 13. And Lord willing, today we'll finish up this passage. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, that passage talking about declaring the mystery fearlessly as Paul should is my heart's desire also. And so, heavenly Father, guide and direct our time here this morning as our sovereign God and Savior, our Redeemer and Lord. We trust in you. We've trusted in you for our life, and now we trust in you to guide and direct us in the truth, that we might be faithful servants of whatever your plan and purpose is for each of our lives. And we thank you for that. And so I thank you this morning for each one that is here, and I pray that your Spirit will teach us what you would have us know, to the praise of your glory and grace. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. What a privilege it is to know the divine benefits that accompany the grace of God. For several messages, we've been addressing the aspect of the full armor of God. The apostle of the gospel of the grace of God has declared to us that we are to, and looking back at verse 14, we are to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around our waist. Every believer in Christ has that already. You have that belt of truth buckled around your waist. You have the breastplate of righteousness in place. And Paul also prays or explains that we have our feet prepared or fitted with the readiness or the preparation, or another possible translation, which I think would be very adequate or very appropriate, with the foundation that comes from the gospel of peace. Only Paul uses that phrase, gospel of peace. It's talking about the gospel that was committed to his trust. And so we're to stand firm then, having all of this in place already. And so now, beginning with verse 16, Paul says, in addition to all of this, and now he's going to give us some commands. He says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I think in our present day, the vast majority of believers in Christ are pretty naive and ignorant about the spiritual warfare that is going on in the spiritual realm of which we have become involved with. And we have been sort of desensitized and numbed to just thinking that this is just the way it is, and we're not even sensitized to the devil's schemes. And I was that way. I've shared that in the past. When I was first saved particularly, I had believed that Christ died for my sins and that I was saved. But I didn't really believe the devil was a real person, that he was actually a person that is against everything about God. And I really believe if we study the history and of the Bible, the revelation of the Bible, we see it over and over again. That not only is Satan alive and real, he is very successfully blinding most of the world from the gospel, blinding them from the real and true God and their only hope. And this is hard for us to rationalize in our own thinking, that, well, if God's all powerful, how come he's letting this happen? And the scriptures don't really address that issue. The only thing we can trust in is that God has a purpose in it. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so he has a purpose in all of this that will ultimately lead to him being glorified in it all. And that's where faith really comes in. And a lot of people think that is copping out to it. But the real reality of it is that God does have a plan. And we can see most of that plan. The part that we don't have much insight into is our eternal future in Christ. We just know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is far better. And that God has a plan of going, he's going to show us the riches of his grace for all eternity. And so we are pretty much pretty low on the pay scale, so to speak, of the understanding the riches of God's grace. Because he's going to spend the ages showing us how much he has provided for us. And so what a privilege it is to know what we do know from his word. And so here Paul says, take up the shield, and that's an imperative. He's telling every person that get this done, pick up your shield. And this shield is, if you've ever watched the movies once in a while where the Romans are going to get bombarded with arrows and stuff, and so they all sort of hunker down, they hold this big shield up, and other ones hold it over them like this and all that. And so this type of shield, this is a very large, oblong type of shield that you could hold up in front of you and it'd cover your whole body. And so that's what Paul's telling us, to take up the shield of faith. Now, that's related, as I've looked at this, I see that being related to the first part of the scriptures we just read. Let's go back to verse 14 again. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, then take up the shield of faith. In other words, we have the truth. We have the mind of Christ. We have Christ living in us. We have his word. And so that's already in place. Now Paul's saying, take up the shield of faith. And where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the shield that we have to protect ourselves from Satan's ploys and schemes today is faith in the truth of what we know. And various every person has his own level of faith. Now, a lot of people have great faith, but what is that faith deposited in or focused on? I meet people every day almost that will say something like, well, I have great faith. God's got a purpose for it all, and I trust in that. But our faith needs to come from this word and not just some real oblique or tangential idea about the goodness of God or something, but concrete truth from His Word. And so, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, take up the shield of faith, whereby you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. In other words, when somebody comes with doctrine or something and tries to mislead you, your faith, your shield, will be able to divert that, knowing the truth. And then also, when you personally, I can honestly say as I've grown older and stronger in my faith, a lot of things that used to bother me don't bother me anymore. I can usually lie down at night and go to sleep without a lot of turmoil, without a lot of unrest, without a lot of mental dissonance going on in my head, because I have the shield of faith. And I know God is sovereign. I know God has it all under control. And I know that I am His. And His Word tells me He works all things together for good to them that love Him. And so in my life, things that used to really sort of get under my skin or irritate me, they don't get by the shield anymore. And I don't need them in my life. And what a blessing that is. And so the shield of faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And on your notes, if you're looking at them, the Greek word for word is rhema. And I just want to point that out to you right now. There are two Greek words that are used for like the word of God. One is rhema, and the other one is logos. And we're going to address the difference between those in a little bit. So the second thing here is in verse 17 now. Take, and that's another imperative. It's a command. Take the helmet of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:1, we know, let's turn there, I guess. 1 Corinthians 15:1. This is what we have believed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And so, Paul's writing to believers, they have embraced that. They have the breastplate of righteousness in place, which is their salvation. And now he's telling them to take up the helmet of salvation. Rest in that. Walk in your confidence that you are saved. Have that assurance of your faith. So that's not, because Satan, I think it's probably the experience of most people that when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they have trusted Him who died for their sins and believe that all of their sins have been paid for with the blood of Christ, etc. Usually in the experience of that person, shortly thereafter comes a fiery dart of the wicked one that starts to say, well, how do you come you think you could be saved? How come you think with what you've done? Or the other ploy that I experienced was even other people saying it. Well, you think you're a Christian and you did that? That's the kind of fiery darts that Satan will send. And so Paul is saying here, put on, take up the helmet of salvation. Wear it, knowing you are redeemed. And then also, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so here, I think that ties in to that part of the passage we read earlier where it says, and with your feet prepared or fitted with the foundation that comes from the gospel of peace. This sword, that the word for sword here is, there, sometimes you have big swords, you know, that are like 2 feet, 2.5 feet long. This word for sword here is a short sword or dagger, possibly a knife. And I need to be careful in the way I word this, but a knife is used more for carving, where bigger swords are used for stabbing and slashing and really mutilating something. But for us today, we are to take the carving aspect of the Spirit, which is the Word of God or the Rhema of God. And so the significance of Rhema, the word Rhema is used 22 times in the New Testament. And it is distinct or different from the word Logos, which is used 69 times in the New Testament. But yet the word Rhema is actually a subset of Logos also, because Logos basically refers to the full revelation of the Word of God, which the Bible is, the Logos of God. The Rhema refers to a lesser part of that revelation. And so the definition, as Vine puts it, the significance of Rhema is exemplified in the injunction to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word or Rhema of God. And the reference is not to the whole Bible as such, but to the individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in time of need. A prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with scripture. And that's why it's so important to know what Rhema, what part of the Bible do we primarily store for our faith today? And so it is my opinion, it is my position, that Paul uses the word Rhema here in a reference to associating it with his gospel and rightly dividing the word of truth. And so in 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians 3:10, it says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, when Paul says, I laid the foundation, Paul came on the scene some time after the death of Christ. Prior to that, Jesus Christ preached and taught for 3 years. And then his apostles followed him and preached for some time. And yet Paul says he laid the foundation. How can he say that if he's so far behind them? Were they just talking in the wind or something? They were preaching a different foundation, a different rhema, actually. They were preaching about the significance of the Messiah, the Christ, the King of Israel, the gospel of the kingdom here on earth. Jesus Christ and his disciples were totally focused about the coming kingdom here to earth, in which Israel will be the preeminent nation on the earth. And the rest of the Gentiles that will be redeemed, that go into that kingdom, will all live on the earth in terrestrial bodies forever. Those that are redeemed. And so that is a foundation for the gospel of the kingdom. Paul says, I laid the foundation, or my teaching, my rhema, is the gospel of the grace of God. The good news that was committed to Paul's trust. That's his foundation that Paul is referring to, I think, when it says, with your feet prepared, with the foundation that comes with the gospel of peace. That specific body of truth for the church, the body of Christ. And that was committed to Paul's trust. The rhema for today is the gospel of the grace of God. Now that in no way depreciates or detracts from the whole Bible. It's all the Logos of God. But for us specifically and distinctively today, it is the gospel of the grace of God that we are to fill ourselves with, that we are to have our readiness on that foundation. This gospel that Paul preached, he says in Acts 20:24, none of these things deter me, that I might finish my course with joy, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's what Paul was commissioned to do. And it was committed to his trust in 1 Timothy 1:11. That's what Paul says, that the Lord entrusted to me was this body of truth for the church, the body of Christ. And so it is, as Paul characterizes it, my gospel. He calls it his gospel. Not that he generated it or initiated it or made it up or anything like that, but it was the gospel that was committed to his trust. Just like the law of Moses wasn't Moses' law, but that's how it's identified. What the revelation given to Paul, he calls his gospel, and it was a different gospel than Jesus Christ preached when he walked here on earth. It is the gospel that is the gospel of the grace of God. And this gospel is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. I think you have all these on your sheet. I hope you do. Yeah. And it is the gospel Paul preached among the Gentiles. It is interesting that the scriptures show no place where Peter and those ever made a practice of going to preach to Gentiles. They just didn't do it because their gospel, their message, was not for the Gentiles. The Gentiles will have an opportunity in the future for that message, but it will come through redeemed Israel. It won't come through individual evangelism or anything like that, like it is today in the gospel of the grace of God. And this gospel, this rhema, is the preaching of the cross as good news. Peter never preached the cross as good news. He preached it as a crime. And so one of Satan's most effective devices is to pervert or distort the Word of God and apply it out of context for evil purposes. He used it to deceive Eve in the garden, and he used it to tempt Jesus to sin. He used the Word of God, trying to convince them and show them that that would be God's will. Tracy just sent me an email this week about a pastor who cut his hand off Because Christ said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. And he was using his hand to do some research on what's the best television to buy. And he got so caught up in that process that he felt so burdened and guilty, he cut his hand off. That's how Satan uses it. It's scriptural, but it was taken totally out of context and used for evil purposes. And so he's still using that same ploy today, and I'm telling you, it was successful against Eve. It wasn't successful against the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is still being successful today. And that's what's scary. And so Paul warns us in three different places. He says in Ephesians 6:11, which is part of our original passage, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, putting on that full armor of God is what we've been talking about, and particularly taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Glenn is very concerned. He talks to a lot of people about the Bible and the Lord and different things. And he's just amazed at how many people he has dialogue with that don't want to hear what the Bible says. And I think, and I don't mean to judge Glenn, but I think he gets a little bit of satisfaction out of it. Although he's starting to say it's so sad now. He's seen how sad it is for people who say, well, God is a God of love and he wouldn't send anybody to hell, or we're all the children of God. And Glenn will say something like, well, I don't know. Can you show me in the Bible where it says we're all the children of God? And he takes him to a verse that says, for we're all the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, if we're all the children of God, who are the children of the devil? Or who are the children of the evil one if we're all the children of God? And that's the same way, you know, most people assume they're going to go to heaven when they die. But if you ask them why, well, they just stumble. I asked somebody the other day, and he was taken back by, and he's teaching Sunday school classes, and I believe he is saved. But he's teaching Sunday school and everything else, and I said, well, do you think you'll go to heaven? And he said, yeah, sure. Why? And then he said some things that, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's a nice phrase, but that's not part of salvation. Salvation is believing that Jesus died for your sins, and you're trusting in that and nothing else. And I've talked to so many. I talked to a lady the other day, and she was just so excited about it. When I asked her, you think you'd go to heaven? She said, oh, I'm sure. And I said, why? And her first answer was, because I'm a good person. I keep the commandments. I go to church. I read my Bible. Now, if I were to interject in any place in that process, well, what about Christ dying on the cross for your sins? Oh, I believe that too. It's like an afterthought. That's not the way Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. He described it, I delivered unto you as that which was of first importance. If you're saved today, you're saved because you have trusted Christ who died for your sins, and that's the end of the story. Another thing Glenn's running into, people say, I've always been close to God. Anybody that says that doesn't know the scriptures, and they are deceived, because everybody is born separated from God, dead in trespasses and sins. And no matter how religious they've been, no matter how good a family they've been born into, no matter what church they went to, no matter how devoted they thought they were or anything else, they are dead, separated from God, and without hope apart from Christ. There just is no other way. And so for anybody to say and profess they're saved and say, I've always been close to God, really doesn't understand what the scriptures teach and what salvation's about. Salvation is being delivered from the penalty that you were headed for. And anybody that hasn't trusted Christ is still headed to that terrible situation. And so put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Know what you believe. Don't hide behind me. Well, what does Mark believe? What does Pastor Mark believe? What does our church teach? All of those sort of veils. What do you believe, and can it take the examination of Scripture? When you start to ask somebody, you ask them what makes them think they'll go to heaven, they say, well, because I've been a good person, can you show me how that gets you to heaven in the Scriptures? And they'll get offended. The gospel is an offense to people. And that's why Paul is praying here. He's going to get down near the end, and I hope to get to it today. He's going to finally close and say, and pray for me that I might make known the gospel as I ought. I might fearlessly proclaim it as I ought. Because it's a lot easier to keep people comfortable and salved by not taking issue with them. And so Paul's going to ask for prayer. And again, I've asked you for this, and I'd ask you again today. Pray for me, too. And pray for one another. You know, this is interesting. You'll hear a lot of people saying, pray for the lost. I don't think that's scriptural. There's just a couple of places where Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they would be saved. And then one other, I pray thee, and that one might not mean he's praying. He's just beseeching somebody, be reconciled to God. But Paul asking for prayer is always about himself proclaiming or living a life that he should, or praying for other believers in Christ, that they may live lives as they should, that they may have strength, that they may be protected. But you won't, somebody can show me, if you can, I'd appreciate it. Show me where Paul particularly ever says, pray for the lost. That you won't find it. And so prayer is extremely important, but we need to know how to pray, and Paul's going to address that in this passage also. But Paul talks about he talks about forgiving others. And he says, because we don't want to give Satan an opportunity to get one of his darts stuck in us. We don't want to give Satan any opportunity for us to be in a state where we're unforgiving or bemoaning other people about the way they're treating us or others or whatever it is. To be unforgiving is dangerous. And in order that 2 Corinthians 2:11, in order that Satan may not outwit us, the more we labor and travail in negative mindsets rather than rejoicing in the truth of God and the gospel of His grace, the more we are susceptible to the flesh. And the more we are in danger that Satan's schemes will have some impact in our lives. And then it's still going on today. In 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, as Paul's talking about people that do not preach his gospel, people that are distorting the truth. And he says, in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. That word deceitful workmen, remember in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writes, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. And how does a workman needeth not to be ashamed? By rightly dividing the word of truth. And so again, it all ties together as you really start to dig into these things. There are people out here today that don't rightly divide the truth. Churches in every community. There's three churches in this little establishment here, and I don't mean to put out that we're better than anybody else or anything else, but some of their doctrine, I can guarantee you from what I've heard, is not found in the Scriptures. It's just not there. And yet, they're more popular than people that rightly divide the word of truth. Anyway, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Now that's not some fable or fairy tale, that's a fact. Satan, that's been his modus of operation or modus operandi from the beginning with Eve. Bringing what he said was the truth and then just perverting it enough to destroy any truth in it. And that's why we need to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Rhema of God. And it is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. And I'm nobody's judge or anything else like that. The Word is what I judge by, but I'm still not the judge. It's just what my faith means to me and what your faith means to you. But the lost are blinded to the gospel of the grace of God, and they'll be blinded until God shines his light through the blindness. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So the blind are the unsaved today. And God shines his light into the heart of a person. And now they are, so to speak, unblinded. When the light shines on it and you can see the evidence for the truth, you believe the gospel. But most of the saved today, and I can guarantee you, most of the saved members of the body of Christ today are hearing the gospel of the kingdom in their churches this morning. There's no doubt about that at all. It's the gospel which Christ preached while he was here on earth. It is the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the new covenant that God has in store for Israel when they are returned to their land and their Messiah is reigning over all the earth. This kingdom gospel is most definitely biblical. It's in the Bible. But it is not the gospel that is to be preached today. It is not the gospel of the grace of God. Now, it says a lot of good things. But if you examine what that gospel is about, it's about Israel's kingdom here on earth. The gospel of the grace of God is about our home, which is in heaven. The gospel of the kingdom, all of Christ's preaching, is focused to a new earthly kingdom where he will reign forever. It's not about going to heaven and being with the Lord. I'm going to skip a couple examples that you can look up where I made reference to where Satan used the scriptures against Eve and also Christ. But let's go on to verse 18 of our passage. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Prayer is essential. But what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Is there some formula? Or, you know, man is amazing. He has four spiritual laws. He's got the Roman road. Man tries to break everything down so that the human mind can remember it, or the human mind can assimilate it. That's not how spiritual truth is assimilated. Spiritual truth is assimilated when the Spirit of God that lives in you teaches you the truth for His purpose and His glory. And He doesn't teach us all the same parts of truth all the time. All of us are at different places in our walk with the Lord and our faith. And God has His purpose in all of that. But praying in the Spirit, I'm sure there are probably books printed on how to pray in the Spirit. My life, as far as my spiritual life is concerned, is really seems to be narrowing down more and more into one thing, and that's faith. Faith in God. Faith in what God has promised to do. And resting in it. Not trying to generate what God's going to do, but resting in what God has promised He will do. And then walk by faith, not by sight. That's what Paul's message is, but that's not, the flesh doesn't take that sitting down. The flesh wants to prove. The flesh wants to show God that it can do it. And that's totally opposite of the gospel of the grace of God. And so I'm of the opinion that praying in the Spirit is praying with a humble and submissive spirit, and trusting, bowing to the will of God in all things while giving thanks to Him. I don't need to know the outcomes. I don't have that necessity in my life. All I need is to trust, to walk by faith. And God will take care of all the rest. If He's got something He wants me to do, He's going to take care of it. He's promised it. Faithful is He that has called you, and He will do it. He is able. He's promised that to us. What are we supposed to do? Well, a lot of the preaching would be, get out there and start doing it. I don't agree with that. What are we supposed to do? Trust Him and walk by faith. Don't let anything get under your skin. Don't let anything. I just mentioned to Jim this morning, whenever I work with raw wood now or anything, I get slivers. I used to do it all the time and I wouldn't get slivers. They'd try to go in, they'd break off. They'd just barely puncture your skin if they even got in. Once in a while, one would get in there. But now, every time I pick up a board, it seems like one gets me because I'm thin-skinned. Skin shouldn't be thin spiritually. We should have the shield of faith. It can't get through. Again, prayer is essential. Paul says, be joyful always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You can trust Him and be thankful whatever your circumstances are. Remember when Paul was in the jail in Philippi, I think it was? And he and Silas were singing praises at midnight. And it sounded like the whole jail was hearing them. They were happy and joyous in some pretty difficult circumstances. Boy, if you know the sovereignty of God, if you trust in the sovereignty of God, you can be that way. Romans 12:2, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. In this world, we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have struggles, we're going to have disappointments, we're going to have all kinds of issues. But we can have joy in hope. Not that things are going to get better in this life, but we have a future laid up for us in heaven. And we can look beyond it. It's like going to the dentist. I've been very negligent about that because I keep looking at the pain and suffering that's going to bring about. And I don't look past it to when it's going to be all better and it won't hurt anymore or something like that. And same way, going to the doctor or anything else. We'd rather be ostriches with our heads in the sand and ignore and deny and everything else and continue to wallow in our pain that we get desensitized to, but we don't have the joy and the peace that is meant to be in our lives. And it's because we don't have enough faith. How do I get faith? Faith comes through the Word of God, and it comes through the Spirit of God. And so it's a humble submission to God in your life. Where are you in that regard? In Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. You notice that reoccurring theme? Thanksgiving all the time. Not woe is me, how bad I've got it, all those terrible things, but thanksgiving. And then it goes on to say, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, doesn't say the problem will necessarily go away, but the peace of God which transcends all understanding. People can't understand it. How can you continue with all your problems? You're happy. You show a love and you're not bothered because you have the peace of God that transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And with this in mind, he continues. Now he said, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, I don't mean to put anybody on a guilt trip, but how often do you pray for saints? How often do you pray for growth and love for one another and all of those things? How often do you pray for me? And I don't mean, again, put anybody in a guilt trip, because if I was trying to do that, I'd be the guiltiest one here. So pray for all the saints. Pray for one another. Start to set your priorities on what's important. I just saw it again on the internet the other day. What's important in this world? And they asked some simple questions about who won the 1999 World Series or something, or who was the NFL champion in 2006, and all kinds of questions about championships and all these things that seem so important and nobody knows. But we do know some things that are really important. And one of them should be our brothers and sisters' well-being in Christ, and to spend time praying for them all. And so Paul talks about that. In Colossians 4:12, he cites one of his co-workers, Epaphras, and he says, as he's writing to the Colossians, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. And I think that would be wonderful if we could say that about one another, that we are people of prayer. And then, as I mentioned earlier in verse 19, pray also for me, Paul says, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery or the secret of the gospel. That's that rhema idea again. It's the significant, distinctive message of the gospel of the grace of God. I can't remember who I talked to and when I say it, but there is a Facebook blog, and I can't remember, the gospel of the grace of God or something, and they are preaching the gospel of the grace of God, but most of the references are in the Gospels about what Christ said. And not that those things are bad, and you have to be careful, because when you show that what Christ said there doesn't really directly apply to us today, people say, well, you're making Paul more important than Christ. No, it's all the Logos of God. And Paul was given a gospel by the Lord Jesus Christ to take to the world, not to Israel alone, like Christ's message was. He came only for the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. Paul's message is for the Gentiles, their kings, and the children of Israel. His message today is the message that is to be preached. And so that message is not well received in its distinctiveness. And so this web page talks about the gospel of the grace of God, and then they go back to, and Christ was the one that initiated it in the new covenant. And it just gets all blended together. And it all sounds wonderful. But I have contacted various ones with personal messages and asked them a couple questions, and not one has responded to me about it. Like I asked one of them, when do you think the gospel of the grace of God came into effect, and who was the first one to preach it? And that's not a very difficult question, but I didn't get any answer. And I did it privately because I don't want to be a troublemaker or anything. But people want to take the best of everything. Like Melinda gets a frosting, I just get the cake. Things like that. You know, that's our nature. Well, people want to take the best of all the Bible and say, that's what I believe. Well, a lot of the best of the Bible isn't for us. The new covenant that God promised to Israel is almost irrelevant to us today. The only aspect of that new covenant that we share in is the blood of Christ that was shed for its establishment. It's the same blood of Christ that was shed to redeem the church, the body of Christ, that was shed to redeem Israel. But they call it the fiery darts, but it's Satan's schemes to diminish the marvelous gospel of the grace of God. And you know what? When this age is over, when God calls us off the earth to go to be with Him, then Satan will start preaching the gospel of the grace of God, when it won't be the gospel anymore. It won't be, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It'll be going back to the Messiah, that He's the Messiah of Israel, and it'll go back to Israel's kingdom gospel. And that's already, it's obvious to me in the Left Behind series that the people that are the main characters of that series, they're all getting saved now after the gospel of the grace of God is done. They're all getting saved, they think, by that gospel. Oh, my mother told me that if this occurred, that I had to trust Christ as my Savior if I want to be saved. That message is done. When God closes the door on this dispensation of pure grace, that message is done. And He's going to come back. The Antichrist is going to have his time, and then God's going to take care of it all and establish Israel here on earth. We will be in heaven with Him. That's one of the big differences. And so pray for me, but pray also for other pastors and for other believers, and particularly for those of us that have insight into this mystery or this secret of the gospel of the grace of God, that we would stand firm in the full armor of God and fearless for the gospel of the grace of God, proclaiming it like Paul prayed, as we should. And so I pray that you have that understanding and that commitment. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we trust in You, and we actually desire to stand hidden in Christ with the shield of faith surrounding us, with Your power protecting us, that we might not be penetrated by the things of the flesh, by the fiery darts of the wicked one, by the deception and distortion of the Word of God, but that we would stand firm in your armor. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.